Well, hello, saints. Continuing on in our studies in the book of Philippians. Last time we looked at from verse 8, 9, and 10, and Paul's main theme was that he may know him in the power of his resurrection. And Paul here was showing the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus and all that he had for him as a person. So today we're going to continue on and we'll look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3. And it's 2025 and this is a great message for going into a new year. So from verse 12 we read, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul here starts in verse 12 and he says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected." Paul hadn't attained all that there was. And that's great joy to me. All that there was in Christ is available to every one of us. But here we have Paul saying, everything that there is, I haven't attained it all. It's not all of mine. Paul was one of the greatest Christians around at that time. He'd been a believer up to this point, they think around 25 years. He'd seen visions of heaven, caught up to the third heaven. And he said, there's things there that I've seen that I can't even comprehend or I can't even talk about. He was 100% committed to the cause of Christ. And yet he's saying that I haven't already attained or I'm not already perfected. Some Christian leaders like to portray that they've actually arrived, that they've actually attained. They give off this sense that they are superior to every other believer, that they're perfect. But here we have the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest Christians ever. And he's saying, I haven't arrived. I haven't been perfected. But other leaders, unfortunately, give this impression that they are perfect, that they are superior, that they've got it all together, that they've arrived, that they are living in the fullness. But unfortunately, when they sin and when they fail, they wreck the lives of many of the sheep that follow them, thinking them to be such a person. And many are wrecked, and their Christian lives are wrecked when these leaders that portray themselves to be one thing, often fail. So, but Paul here, he says, I haven't arrived and I haven't been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul here is saying, I have to lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of. And the question then remains, has God laid hold of us? Has God laid hold of me? And has God laid a hold of you? For Paul to say that he is to press on and lay hold of these things, there has to be something by which he is grasping. You would never go to a morgue and expect a corpse to lead a godly life, because that corpse is dead. It has no ability to lead a godly life because it is a corpse. But it's similar. We're all born dead in our sins. We are all born dead spiritually. We have no ability to lead a godly life and to follow the ways of Christ unless we have been born again and we've been risen from the dead. And for that to take place, it means that God has to lay hold of us. So the first thing that actually has to happen is God has to invade into our little circle of life and lay hold of us. Has the hound of heaven pursued us? Has he convicted you? Has he laid hold of us? Can we actually place the time when we were laid hold of by God. And this is what Paul here is saying, that he presses on for that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So the first thing that has to happen to a believer, he has to have been laid hold of by God. He has to have been convicted of his sin. He has to have repented. He has to be born again from above. Because God has a purpose in laying hold of you and for me. So what is that purpose? Well, Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the simplest verses that spells it out. And in verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we see the purpose for which God has laid hold of us is the full scope of salvation, past, present, and future. And we are called to be conformed into the image of his Son. So when God lays hold of you and of me, it is for a purpose. And Paul here is saying, I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, that he may have his will and his way in my life, that he may conform me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his will may be perfected in me, and that he may use us to be a blessing to this earth and to those around us. That is why God has laid hold of us. And instantly, that actually puts an obligation upon us as believers. If we know that we have been laid hold of, Paul is saying, I press into that for which I have been laid hold of. And it puts an obligation on us, doesn't it? We are required to do something. We are required to act toward it. We are required to respond to that for which we've been laid hold of. So in verse 13, he starts to talk about our actions, what we need to do. If we've been laid hold of, how do we apply ourselves? So Paul starts in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Again, he's not claiming that he is spiritually superior to everybody else. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. One thing Paul is talking about here, and in these last two passages, he's talking about your past, your future, and your present. One thing we need to do as believers, and he starts with the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. How many of you are always reminded by the failures of our old life before Christ laid hold of us? The sin that caused ruin, all our bad decisions, the failures that we made, all of those things can dominate your thinking. And Paul here is saying, you need to forget those things which are behind. Our memory, which is a great thing, can also be your greatest enemy, as it reminds you constantly of your past failures, of your past sins, of the things, of the hurt and the misery that you may have done to others. And it's also one of Satan's tricks. He always wants to remind us of our past, because he knows that if he can get you preoccupied with your past, that will bring guilt upon your life. You will not be resting in the finished work of Christ. But he gets us preoccupied with our past so that we cannot become preoccupied with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is always reminding us of our failures, of our sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes he will use other people to remind us of our past. and the failures that we have heaped up. But we need to remember that our sins are forgiven as far as the East is from the West. And I love a quote by Corrie Ten Boom that she said, God has removed our sins as far as the depth of the sea. And he's put a sign up on the bank which says, no fishing. And we need to remember that. We need to not fish where things have actually been put away into the depths of the sea. God has removed our sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us for every wretched thing that we have done. So we don't need to go dragging them all up and reminding ourselves and feeling the guilt and the frustration and the disappointment over past failures and sins. God hasn't remembered them, so we shouldn't remember them either. And Paul is saying that we are to forget those things which are behind. Remember, Paul had his failures and his sins. He was a persecutor of the church, dragging them before the authorities. He sat there in approval as Stephen was stoned. Paul is no different to me and you. He has past failures and past sins. So he says, forget those things which are behind. Stop looking back. Now, Israel did it all the time. Remember the church in the wilderness? They were always looking back to Egypt, always hungering for what for the life that they once had back then, the cucumbers, the delicious fruits that they may have had at one point. They were always looking back. And we are exhorted in the scriptures to don't be like Israel of old, who always looked back to the things of Egypt. Another way in which we can look back is that you often hear Christians talk about the good old days. They talk about the good old days of God's blessing when he turned up and there was revival in their land, or the moving of the Spirit at times in the past. And Christians talk about it as those are the good old days and they're living off what happened back then. That is another form of looking back. They're not living for the resurrection of Christ today and the good things and the blessings that he's bringing into their life today. They are looking back always, talking about they were the good old days. Well, what about today? Another way in which we can look back is in one of the, it reminds me of one of the sports that I love, which is golf. Now, golf is won in the top 2 inches. In other words, what goes on in the brain affects what goes on in the body. And when I was thinking about this, Paul is saying, forget those things which are behind. It's true in the spiritual life, but it's also true in the natural life, and it's true on the sports field. Now, I love golf. I've always played it as a kid. Now, let's say I tee off and I spray my drive and I'm out in the trees. Now, the sensible thing to do if you don't have a shot, let's say I've got a whole heap of trees in front of me and it's an almost impossible shot to make. The sensible thing to do is to chip out to the fairway, take your smack there, take a shot extra, and then play in from there. You might lose one shot, two shot at the most. But let's say I hit out into the trees and I see a little gap. Now, my golf ball is only a small thing, and the gap that I'm looking at seems a lot larger. And I think, I can make that shot. So I hit the shot, clunk, I hit a branch on the tree, and it bounces back and puts me in a worse position. And I can see another gap, and I think, okay, I can make that shot. Hit that shot, clunk. Hit the same tree, and it bounces into the long grass. And then I've got to hack it out, and before I know it, I'm sitting on the green, and I've made a triple bogey or something crazy like that. I walk to the next hole, and what is going through my head? If only I hadn't have done that. If only I had taken my smack and chipped out, I would not have lost an extra 3 or 4 shots. Now, when I play golf, the game is won in the top 2 inches. What goes through your head? And I see it with many golfers that they will play the rest of their round annoyed at themselves for the failures that they made in the beginning. And you know right there and then that their game is wrecked all the way around because they cannot let go of bad decisions that they have actually made in the holes prior. The only way to actually do it is to actually let it go. You actually have to let it go. And let's say I did it on the first, and you actually have to say to yourself, yeah, I made an absolute mess of that, but I've got 17 more holes by which I can make those shots up. But if I'm carrying on playing the game, always looking back and disappointed, if only I hadn't have done that, your game is wrecked. And it's the same. This is what Paul is saying. Forget those things which are behind. You quite often come across Christians that are always, they are not free from the guilt of past decisions, not free from the sins that they have done that have caused misery and wreck in their lives and in others. And Paul is saying, you got to forget those things which are behind. Reaching forward in verse 13 to those things which are ahead. David Livingstone, he was a missionary to Africa, and he was asked a question by someone when he came back, where are you going to go to next? And he said, I don't care where I go, as long as it's forward. And this is what Paul is saying. We're to forget those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Have you ever, this whole context of this thing is almost like athletics and sprinting and the games. Have you ever watched a sprinter sprinting? Their eye is on the finish line. Their head is dead still as they are looking at the finish line. They're not running down the track looking behind them. They are looking at the finish line and where they need to get on. The sprinter is always looking forward. So this is what Paul is saying here. The past, we need to forget about the past. The future, we need to be looking toward the future, looking toward the finish line. And this whole passage is about finishing your race, but finishing it well. See, the Christian life is like a marathon. It's not actually a sprint. It's a marathon. And we need to run this race well right to the end, right to the finish line, which is at the end. Paul here is saying, forget those things which are behind. Don't look behind you, but reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, he says, but I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was thinking about this passage, Paul is talking about the past, the future, and the present. And he says, I press toward the goal. But as I was thinking about it, I thought there's actually another group here. There's a group that is not looking back or looking forward. There's a group in the middle. And this is portrayed for us with the nation of Israel. There was a group that always looked back with Israel. They always hunkered after the things of Egypt. Then there was of that group, all of them died off, bar two, Joshua and Caleb. All of those that looked back and failed through unbelief died in the wilderness, apart from Joshua and Caleb. But then there was a group that looked forward into all the inheritance and the promises that God would give them in Canaan. But there was also another group of people. And these people are in the middle, and it was we find this in Deuteronomy that there was 2.5 tribes that actually came to Moses, and it was the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they said to Moses, do not take us over the Jordan. Don't take us over the Jordan. Now the Jordan represents death in resurrection. So here's a group of believers who had found something on the other side of the Jordan, and they wanted to remain there. They didn't want to go through death and resurrection. They didn't want to reach forward to all of the inheritance and the promises that God had made them about giving them the land that he promised and an inheritance in Canaan. Now, these people were prepared to fight for the other believers and to bring an inheritance to all of the other tribes. And Moses actually agreed to it because they were willing to go and do battle that the other tribes may inherit their inheritance. He said to them, if you do this thing, then yes, you can come back to this land on the other side of the Jordan because it was good for livestock. These people had many herds and livestock, and the land there was good. And when they saw it, they said, we don't want our inheritance on the other side. This is good for us here. But it pictures for us, saints, believers that are interested in the cause of Christ, want others to go on. They will help others to go on. But they themselves are content with what the world has to offer. They were stuck in the middle. They wanted the land because it was good for livestock. And they were willing to take that land as opposed to the inheritance in Canaan, which God had for them. And as I looked at this, I thought, that is so true of many Christians. I can see it in my own life, and I can see it in many other Christians' lives. And we need to be careful of this. Paul here is talking about forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. So we need to be careful that we are not stuck in the middle. Yes, we're interested in the cause of Christ. We're interested in the things of God. We want believers to go on. But us, for us, like the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, we're content here with our earthly lot. We need to be aware that that is not us, because God has much more for us, as Paul would say. I press toward the goal. The word there for press in the Greek means to agonize. Means to agonize. It means you have to make effort. You have to take action. There is perseverance involved. There is discipline involved. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every weight that slows us down. Let us run the race with perseverance, laying aside every weight. And Paul here is saying, I press toward the goal. I agonize toward the goal. Is this true of the Lord Jesus Christ, saints? Well, yes, it is. When he came into this world, he said, a body you have prepared for me. Behold, all that is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was him allowing the Father's will to be done in his life. He pressed toward the upward call that was upon him. He said, the words that I speak are not my own. I only do and say what I see the Father doing. So it is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when he was up the mountain talking with Moses and Elijah, what does it say that after they had talked to him about the Father's will, that he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem? He was pressing toward the upward call of his Father. So what is this prize? Paul, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this prize? Is it heaven one day? Is it being with Christ? Is it a crown that you may or may not receive? All of those are benefits of this calling that we receive. The prize, I believe, is actually the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, before I was saved, before I was a Christian, I had a downward call. I had a downward call to sin and to ruin. And it called me continually. But since I've been laid hold of by Christ, I now have an upward call, not a downward call, an upward call for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So for me, the upward call is the prize itself. That the Lord Jesus Christ would actually call me to something that is good and something that is true and something that is holy. The upward call is that you and I have been laid hold of. That God would actually lay hold, the creator of all the universe would lay hold of you and me. And he would come into fellowship with you and with me. That he would give us rest. That he would call us a saint. That he would call us a beloved. And he would love us with the same love that he loves his one and only son. To be called to his purpose and to be a blessing. This is the prize. I press toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize isn't heaven one day. The prize is that we've actually been called by God himself into relationship with him by whom we can call Father, Abba Father. To me, everything else is a benefit. Heaven one day is a benefit from that calling. Crowns one day are a heaven, are a benefit to heaven. To rule and reign with him is a benefit. But the call itself, this upward call that you and I have received, that is the prize. The prize is the call itself. I had a downward call one day, but now I have an upward call. And that is a glorious thing. So we are called and we are called to finish well in this upward call. The other day, I watched a documentary about Ernest Shackleton. And when I was watching it, I thought, wow, we as Christians need to actually be like this. Because this passage is about running the race. It's about pressing forward. It's about laying hold of the things that God has for us, forgetting, applying yourself, and pressing and reaching forward into those things. So it speaks of the perseverance that we need as saints. We are in this race and it's a marathon and we need to finish well. And when I was watching a documentary on Ernest Shackleton, he was an adventurer that was called to go to the Antarctica. He took 28 men with him. And it was interesting, the people that he chose, he didn't just take anyone that was willing to go. They actually went through an interview process, and he chose people that had the ability to be resilient, to be positive despite setbacks. So he couldn't take people on this expedition who were moaners, who were complainers, people that gave up when any hindrance came. He looks for specific character traits in the men that he took. They had to be resilient people. And Christians, we need to be resilient. They had to be positive despite when things went wrong. So he set out for Antarctica. He never got there because they got stranded on ice. The winter was coming. They got struck on a They were stuck on a block of ice that was about 150 miles long, and they were in the middle of it. So they were floating around on a block of ice. Now, once you're stuck on a block of ice, what do you do with your people? Well, they played games. They did all their duties. They resumed normal life. So he didn't just have them being idle with their hands, because he believed that depression would come if you were being idle. So they were stuck on a block of ice, 150 miles long this block was, and they were just floating around the Southern Ocean on this block of ice. Now, such pressure from the ice started to come that it started to creep in on the ship. And in the end, it actually started to break the ship apart. So they had to abandon the ship with all their dogs and all their goods and their food and everything else. They had to set up camp on the block of ice. They were 280 days locked on that block of ice. All they had was the driftwood from the boat that all split apart. They watched it just get crushed to pieces and break apart. They were 346 miles to the nearest land. So they were just stuck on this block of ice. So he had to keep up their attitudes and how they worked as a team. They had the meals that they had, and they would catch seals and penguins. But soon after that, all the food ran out. So then they had to shoot all the dogs and eat all the dogs. Then they got themselves into such a state that they have to leave that camp that they had on the ice, and they went west to try and find land. So they were 14 days marching, and it was such hard work that they only travelled 7 miles in 14 days marching. So then they set up a new camp, and they called it Patience Camp. Of all the things that was needed for them at that time, it was patience, and they waited. Then all of a sudden, the warm water started to break apart all the ice, and they found that they had to actually abandon the camp into life rafts. So they paddled for 4 days in these life rafts. Now, these life rafts had no rudders, no ability to really steer it sufficiently. They paddled for 4 days, and they ended up in the open sea. They paddled for 108 hours with no rest or no sleep for Elephant Island. Next, five men thought, we're not going to survive here. So they decided that they would sail 800 miles to South Georgia in the open sea in a boat that didn't have any rudders with five men. And Ernest Shackleton was one of these. So there were 16 days in the open sea with 30-foot waves and a 20-foot rowboat, and they arrived in South Georgia. And unfortunately, where they landed was on the wrong side of the island, so they had to trek right across to the other side of the island to a whale station. They left two men where the boat was, and three went for help. And after 532 days, they had their first contact with men. So Shackleton made it to the whale station with three men. Two had been left with the rowboat, but all of the rest of the men were still back before they set sail for Georgia. They were still on a block of ice. Shackleton then attempted two times to rescue his men, but the pack ice prevented them. And in the end, on the fourth time, he hired a tugboat to rescue his men, and it had been 4.5 months since he left his men, and they only had 4 days of rations left when he got to them, and they were all rescued. All the men lived, and they'd been away over 2 years, and all had survived. Not one person perished in that time in Antarctica. Incredible story of perseverance, survival, and the ability to always keep going forward. 6 years later, Shackleton returned to South Georgia. His heart was always in that place, but he had a heart attack and he died. And there's a gravestone there with his name on it. And when I was listening to this incredible story of survival and perseverance, when everything goes wrong, I thought, that's what we need to be like as saints. We are in this world, but we are not of it. The race that we are in is a marathon, and we need to finish, and we need to finish well. And when I looked at Ernest Shackleton and his men, I thought it was interesting. The men he wanted to take right at the beginning, he needed men of resilience. And he needed men that would go forward. They would press toward their goal, And saints, we need to be like that. We need to be resilient, and we need to be pressing forward to the upward call of God. We need to finish, and we need to finish well. So I love this little passage in Philippians, and it's a good passage for starting 2025. So we'll leave it there, and we'll carry on with Philippians in a few weeks' time. So may the Lord bless you, and I hope that you would see more in that passage. So Father, we just thank you that you've laid hold of us. We thank you that we had a downward call, but you've given us an upward call. And we thank you that we don't need to remember the things of the past, but we thank you that there is complete forgiveness and our sins are removed from us. Father, we reach forward this day to all that you have for us, and we thank you most of all that you've called us. And we thank you for the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're alive and that you're alive in us. And we give whatever it is we are facing to you this day. And we ask that your hands take it all and lead us forward. And we thank you for this great calling by which we've received. It's an upward call. It's a great, high, upward call that you've called us to, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.